Well, good morning again. We'll be in James, if you can make your way there. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible maybe under you or in front of you. Feel free to take that home with you. It's a gift from us to you. As we go through the book of James, this letter that Jesus' brother James wrote to the churches that are scattered around the region, we have gone through it suggesting that James, the straightforward, practical teacher that he is bringing us or shedding some light on what the true believer ought to look like. And there are some tough teachings throughout this letter. And when I got to tell you, when I first started reading it several times as we were preparing to go through this, I thought, that's a fun, practical book. And, it's when you start to really study something verse by verse and taking your time that it's pretty weighty stuff. And this passage this week, last Sunday, I read some verses to see exactly how I wanted to break it up. I thought, that's going to be a fun passage. And then as the week went on and as I read it more and more, it became weighty. And as the Lord does, as a passage, as his teaching becomes weighty, there's also that compassion that God has with that, that he leads you through a passage, through what he wants you to do in a very loving way, as a loving father would his own child. And so that's what he did with me this week, and I hope he does the same for us all. But we've gone over several topics in the book of James, and I'm not going to reiterate those as I normally do every week. We're just going to kind of dive in here. But we're going to be in James chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 11, and we're going to make it all the way to verse 12. No, I'm sorry. We're going to make it to 15. 17. I don't know where I'm going here. I just looked up how my Bible broke it up, and I listened to that, but that's not how I broke it up. So we're going to go from 11 to 17, so a ton of verses here. I'm sorry, 13 to 17. For all you people taking notes, I'm going to apologize right now. You've had to scratch it out three times now. And if you just want to put, and the real reason is here, on my outline, I could show you, I didn't write the verse numbers, and so I'm getting confused. But James 4, 13 through 17. We're going to go through that huge section, and then next week we'll continue, of course. So I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll proceed, hopefully. James 4, starting verse 13. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." I bring up my childhood somewhat often, and I was thinking about this week things that I was planning on doing with my life when I was in high school. Really wanted to be a pilot. I have no depth perception. I can't tell which hand's closer than the other, so that doesn't work well when you're flying airplanes because you have to know like where the ground is and stuff. So I took a flight physical and I failed it. And then I joined the military because I thought, I'm going to join the military, I'm going to get a college degree, and I'm going to get my bachelor's, and then when I get out, I'm going to become a history teacher. So that's what I want to do, and I wasn't a believer, so I joined the military, and I get saved like as I'm going through the processing line. I get handed a Gideon's New Testament, and I start reading it, and then one thing leads to another, I get to my first, the barracks, my basic training flight. And my bunk mate's a believer. He shares the gospel with me. And now I'm a believer, and I wanted to do all this with my life, and things start to change for the better, I would say. And I met this girl when I was in tech school, and I wanted to marry her when I first met her. My friends told me that's a bad idea, so I waited. And then I ended up marrying her a year later, and that's Vanessa, by the way. She's the girl, my wife. And then I ended up re-enlisting, never got my bachelor's, and now I'm here. But I had all these plans. But when I was in high school, I was the kid that had like pictures of musicians all over my walls, and I tried to play guitar all the time. I just was never good. And I had this poster in my room of Frank Sinatra. And then right next to Frank Sinatra, I had Jimi Hendrix. And then it was Stevie Ray Vaughan, right? So that's like the vast array of music. Some people are saying like, he has good taste. And other people are like, what's wrong with this guy? I'm going to walk out of this church. But I really like the style of the class of Frank Sinatra. And this was one of my favorite songs when I was in high school. I want to read some of the lyrics to you. I'm not going to sing it. I don't know even, Patrick, be quiet. It goes like this. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do, and I saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all, and I stood tall. I did it my way. And he goes on and on and on, and the last two lines of the song are, and I did it my way, and I did it my way. Well, that's how the world does things, right? They see their life, and they make plans, and they do it their way. Now, this passage in James is not attacking making plans. Throughout Scripture, we see people making plans, and I think God would have us in many circumstances make plans. I don't think it's bad to have a New Year's resolution. I don't think it's bad to make plans, but it's pretty clear through this passage and through others that God would have us make plans His way, that there's a certain way that we can make plans. He's also not attacking capitalism, by the way. We'll see here, starting in verse 13, one could say, well, he's attacking making some money. I would disagree with that as well. Verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. James is addressing the individual believers, most likely, right? He's writing this letter to believers, predominantly probably Jewish believers. And he says, come now, you who say. So he's bringing this hypothetical question. Maybe some people are actually, you know, doing this, but he's bringing this hypothetical where it says, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So today or tomorrow, this is what we're planning on doing. We're going to make some money, right? We're going to go to this town, or we're going to go to this city. We're going to spend some time there. We're going to trade. We're going to make some money. And one of the root words for to trade and make profit, by the way, is where we get our word entrepreneur. So these ideas of making money, having these good ideas to make plans, to make money. But really, as we go through this, it's not just about making money. It's about making plans. So whether you have plans of a certain relationship, getting married one day, or plans of getting an education, or moving to a nice warm city that has warm churches that doesn't blow air conditioning on us in the middle of winter, like if you were here last week, I'm so sorry about that. We don't know what happened. But as you are making your plans in life, that you wouldn't make all your plans without God in mind. So as we go through this, I have three considerations for the one who makes plans without seeking the Lord. Three considerations for the one who makes plans without seeking the Lord. Number one is you don't know what the future holds. In verse 14, he says to that individual who says that we're going to go make money this way, we're going to spend some time there, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. In verse 14, he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? We do not know what tomorrow will bring. You know who does know what tomorrow will bring? God, right? We say that God is omniscient, which means he is all-knowing. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows the number of stars. He knows what we believe. He knows what we're going to do before we even do it. In Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes." If you're willing, turn to John chapter 11. I want to bring up Jesus, who of course is God's son. Jesus in John 11:11, talking to the disciples, says this. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So Jesus, 25 miles away, predicts that Lazarus has died. Jesus can see that because Jesus is God. And just like that, the God that we serve today understands what will happen. He understands our future steps. And so that even though we do not know what tomorrow will bring, the God that we serve knows. Now, many times people, it seems, get caught up in finding ways to find out what the future is that are not godly, right? We see this, if you go down to Fort Collins and walk on that sweet little mall area, do they call it the mall area? Downtown area? Old Town, that's what they call it. Isn't that awesome, by the way? Let's do that in Cheyenne. Let's put a word up there. But they have that Old Town area. And as you walk through there, how many psychics do you walk by? Tarot card readers? All those types of things. We see the palm readers. Every once in a while, people are messing around with Ouija boards, which I used a Ouija board one time when I was in school, when I was young, and I went to my home to my non-believing parents, and I said, "Oh, we had fun at Tim's house. We used a Ouija board," and my stepdad lost his mind on me. Even a non-believer can see that we are, when we do those things, when we look at horoscopes, tarot cards, psychics, when we're searching for the future through ways that God has not designed, it's of Satan. You're seeking out, you're focusing on God, spirits, and sometimes dead loved ones who can't speak to us, and it's not what God would have us do. In Deuteronomy 18, if you want to turn there, feel free. Otherwise, I'll be happy to read it for you. Deuteronomy 18, God is pretty explicit when he discusses these very things that the Jewish people may be faced with as they go into foreign lands and meet people who have foreign gods that are essentially of the devil. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, it says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering." And so many of us would say, well, I would hope not, right? But, tied to that same verse is, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And also in Leviticus, it said that those people should be put to death for doing so. That God would want his people to be a holy people that are focused on him, not looking to false gods, not looking to demonic things to hear about the future. So it says in James chapter 4, verse 14, we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Many of us have the idea that we want to know the future. It seems like it would be easier to know the future, but God has not revealed that to us in many ways for a specific purpose. Maybe to rely on him. So three considerations for the one who makes plans without seeking the Lord is, number one, you don't know what the future holds. Nobody does. Number two, the second consideration for the one who makes plans without seeking the Lord is your life is very short. It's like a mist. If you go back to verse 14, the second part of that, he says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So as you say, today or tomorrow, we're going to do this. We're going to pursue this degree. We're going to pursue this job. We're going to pursue moving to this different place, different state, or different wherever. As you consider those things, as you're making your plans in life, you need to remember that your life is very short. It's like a mist. And if you've ever lived in a place, this happens very rarely in Cheyenne, it seems. But in some places, when you wake up in the morning, there's a mist, right? That's called like humidity, which Cheyenne doesn't know much about. But in some places, there's this thing called humidity. And that mist, and it does happen here sometimes, right? But that mist doesn't last very long, right? The sun comes out, and within a short amount of time, you see that mist go away. I was driving home from Casper this week, and the roads, there was snow-packed roads, but it was melting so fast that you could actually see the water like vaporizing, right? And so there was this mist, but it didn't last very long. And in the same way that with that illustration, James would say that our life is like that mist. Our lives are very short. I don't know about you, but I'm always amazed when celebrities pass away. I know, right? Everyone dies, and I brought this up at our small group this week. But I looked at all the celebrities that have died in 2019 already, and there was this huge list. And Luke Perry just passed away, right, the other week, and sorry, ladies. And Alex Trebek, I just found out this last week, has stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And I don't know why, but it always amazes me when someone with that much money, that much prestige, millions of dollars, they could do whatever they want in life, right? And they have all this going on, but then they get like a disease that they can't stop and they pass away. It's like the equalizer for everybody. That no matter how much money you have, no matter how much wealth you've obtained, that your life is still short. That everyone is still dying. And of course, for the believer, we have the hope that when we die, that's kind of when our life starts, right? That we're going to be in heaven with Jesus. When I was a kid, I was like 20 something. I don't know. Is that a kid? Ann says yes. I trust Ann. My dad had a heart attack when he was 50, and he drove himself to the hospital while he was having a heart attack, holding his chest. He was a tough, stubborn guy, and he survived. And we thought, okay, we're good to go. And then a year later, he had another heart attack that took his life at 51. That's pretty young. And then a couple years after that, the closest friend that I probably ever had, Stephen Norris, he ends up with stage 4 cancer. And he was 37, I think, passed away within 6 months. Just a continual reminder of the shortness of our life. The Bible is so clear throughout Scripture that our life is short. And as we're young, we don't feel like our life is short. But sometimes it is, and we don't even know it. But it seems like as I get older, and I know I'm not very old or anything like that, but as I get older, it seems like there's that right in front of you, that idea that like any time we could die. And I'm always confronted with this, that even right now, sitting in your seats or me standing up here, we could have that stage 4 cancer. We could have that accident tomorrow or something that could take our life. And I don't mean to be negative or crazy cynical. I just think about that often, that our life is very short, that we should not be wasting our time. In Psalm 39, verse 5, the psalmist writes, "Behold, you have made my days as hand breaths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Job, of course, throughout Job, he talks about this. And in Job chapter 9, he says, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away." And then, of course, in James, which we already went over, James 1:10, he's talking about the lowly, and then he's talking about the rich, and he says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away." That life is short. Can you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes for a second? And if you're tempted to sigh when I say that, I apologize. Right after Psalms and Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes, of course, we know that Solomon wrote this. Solomon was the king, and he had everything his heart could desire, right? He had all the money that he could ever desire. He had like barns, essentially, just full of gold. Like, he had so much he didn't even know what to do with. He had like 1,000 wives or something like that, plus concubines. Like, so all like the women, the sexual satisfaction that he could ever think he needed, which that's a whole nother topic, right? Let's not do that. He was also the wisest guy around. Nobody was wiser except for Jesus. And people would actually travel to go ask him questions. That's how wise he was. And he had received all of that. And then he starts realizing in his older age how very short his life is and how vain life can be. There's this term used, habal, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. It's used about 38 times in this 12-chapter book. And right at the beginning, this word is used when it says in verse 1, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." That's where we get this word vanity, which also can be translated, and some translators translate it meaningless, that all this is meaningless. And this is coming from a guy, Solomon, who has received, who has worked for all of these riches, all of this wealth, all this prestige, and he's saying that it's all meaningless. He goes throughout the whole book describing this, if you've never read the book of Ecclesiastes, and he talks about self-indulgence in chapter 2 and saying that with all these great possessions, it's all meaningless, it's all vanity. Even living wisely in chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind." And he goes on and on and on talking about the meaninglessness of his life. Well, it's kind of a lesson for us, isn't it? The one who doesn't have all of that. I mean, maybe you do. Maybe you're holding back a little, and you have barns and barns of gold and riches, like you have Fort Knox in your backyard. I don't know. But someone who did is saying that it's all meaningless. It's a good lesson for us to learn what is important in life. At the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, much like Job, I just love the end. You can almost skip towards the end sometimes. And the last few verses in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12, he said, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That's kind of the conclusion that Solomon came to. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Our life is very short, and many times we don't like to look forward to that. As believers, I think we can, though. As believers, for instance, like Steve Norris's case, Steve, the friend of mine, he showed everybody around him how to die. As he was sick at home, not doing well, we'd go and visit him, and he would tell people, just love other people, follow God, love other people. And people asked him, why do you think God would allow this to happen to you? And his answer every time was, why not me? I'm just like everybody else. There's no reason that he shouldn't do this to me. This is what I deserve, he was saying. He showed how to die and what was important in life. It can be very negative, but looking towards our future in heaven, my hope is that it could be positive too, that it would reorient how we live our lives. Three considerations for the one who makes plans without seeking the Lord. Thirdly, for the one who doesn't seek the Lord when making plans, is back in James, verse 16 and 17. And we'll go back to 15. Don't worry, we didn't leave you. Verse 16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That the individual who makes those plans, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and they're not including the Lord in their plans. They're not seeking the Lord in their plans. To that individual, they're boasting, and they're boasting in their arrogance. They're prideful. They're believing that they are actually on the throne, that they can do whatever they want, that there's not a sovereign God who has control of all the things that occur. And so they're showing their arrogance. This is the root problem in the one who makes all these plans without including the Lord, that they are arrogant. Now, we should point out that not all boasting is sin, right? And James even brought that up in James 1:9. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. So there's ways that we can boast. We boast in the Lord, right? We talk about the amazing things the Lord has done. The Bible is pretty clear that we should not be boasting in ourselves, lifting ourselves up, glorifying ourselves, but that we're supposed to be glorifying God. But when we boast in these plans without including the Lord, we are boasting in arrogance. This boasting is done because someone is prideful and they're believing that they can plan their own future. They can chart their own course. And they don't need anyone to tell them any different. I'm going to do what I want to do, just like Frank Sinatra, right? I did it my way. I didn't include anybody else in my plans. I didn't seek any wisdom in this. I'm going to do it my way. And God says that what? That it is sin. He says in verse 16, all such boasting is evil. And then he clarifies after that in verse 17 by saying, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, many times people will bring this verse up and they'll quote this verse. And it is true, I would say, as a general verse to say that if you don't do the right thing that you know should be done, it is sin. But in context here, what is it talking about? It's talking about when you're making your plans, when you're figuring out what to do in life, if you know that God is to do something and God's will is to do one thing and you're not going to do it, it's sin. So in context, that's what it's saying. But it does bring up a bigger point, which is that there are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. Sins of commission are easy. The Bible says, don't do this, and then I do it. Right? The Bible says don't commit adultery, and I commit adultery. That's a sin of commission. I decided to sin in that way. But there are signs of omission, things that you should do, but you just decide not to do, that can also be sin. We see this in Romans 7, 14 through 20. We're not going to turn there, but in Romans 7, verse 14 through 20, we see Paul saying, I do the things that I shouldn't do, but what? I don't do the things that I should do. We see Paul struggling with that. In Matthew 25, I'm going to turn there for a second. We see another example of that. When Jesus is talking, and in verse 31 of Matthew 25, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, for the righteous into eternal life. That Jesus describes here, this picture, that God and Jesus, they care about the things that you don't do when you should do them. You also think of the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan should have been cared for. Just like in life, as we're walking through life and we see somebody in need, and you may feel like the Holy Spirit prompting you to help them, and you turn away and keep walking, that could be a sin of omission, a sin of not doing something when you should have done something. James implies here that the reader knows they should be including the Lord in their plans, but they just aren't. In the same way as believers, don't we know that? As we make our plans, we should be seeking the Lord in our plans. And it's not always the huge plans, right? Like, should I move to Tahiti and do whatever, or should I do this, or I don't know why I thought of Tahiti. I'm not even sure where that is. Or should I get this degree, or, you know, these huge plans that we come up with, but also some of the smaller plans, right? That are just everyday plans in our life. It's not wrong to consider those things, to pray to the Lord. Lord, should I even be involved in this? Should I do this or should I do that? So those are three considerations for the one who makes plans without seeking the Lord. So what should we do? We should rather seek the Lord's will in our decisions. Look at verse 15. It says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, I don't believe it's saying we have to do that every time. Do you know anybody like this? You're like, I'm going to go to the Come and Go and get a Slurpee. And they're like, well, if the Lord wills. It's not like that, okay? I think it's a heart. It's a heart issue. That is your heart geared towards what God wants for your life? Or if you're like Frank Sinatra, who says, I'm doing it my way. I know the Lord would have me do this, but I'm doing it my way. And so as we go through life, we can, and you can actually say that. Sometimes it's not wrong to say that. I'm not saying that. Let's not go to the other extreme. But as we go through life making decisions, that we should consider, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now this phrase, if the Lord wills, was similar to a phrase that was used during this time that everybody used. Like even the secular people would use, just kind of a cheap way to acknowledge God's will in people's lives. So the Christians wouldn't always use it, but sometimes they would, like this worldly kind of godliness that we see even today. But is what they would say is, if God wills. It was a common phrase that people would use, if God wills. So let's do this, if God wills. You know, if God wills, we'll do this. And I believe even secular people today would make a comment like that. And the difference here is that when James says it, he changes the wording a little bit, and he says, if the Lord wills. Now, the word Lord is translated master many times. And it was a common phrase that someone who was being discipled would call their discipler, the person who was discipling them as their master, and especially in the Jewish world. And so if you're saying, if the Lord wills, that word master was used in connotation with Christ, Jesus, many times. So it's kind of fun, it's kind of cool how he changes a little bit to say, he takes that secular kind of a saying and says, if the Lord wills, if God, if our God wills, we will live and do this or that. And so we see this throughout the scriptures. We see this throughout the New Testament. Paul uses it very often. We see Paul trying to make decisions. I'm going to do this if the Lord wills. If the Lord permits, I'm going to do this. And sometimes we see him just, seems like he's just making up, making plans. And then it says that he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do certain things. As if it seemed like he was praying about it, trying to make good decisions, godly decisions. These people need Christ. I'm going to go over there and share the gospel with them. And then, oh, I can't. It seems like the Holy Spirit forbids that. So we don't see this struggle as much in Paul as we see today with people, it seems, where people are saying, I just don't feel like the Lord is doing this. I don't feel it. Like this feeling that we're supposed to have, but more of, I'm a smart person, and I'm going to try to make good decisions. I'm going to ask for godly counsel around me, and I'm going to make that decision. And if God allows it to happen, if it's God's will, he'll allow that to happen. In Romans 1:10, Paul says, I always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Acknowledging that if it's God's will, I'm going to succeed. If not, probably won't happen. In 1 John 2:17, it says, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. And then in Hebrews, in making plans, it says, and this we will do if God permits. Acknowledging that God is sovereign, has complete control, and that as we as believers go through life trying to make decisions, we're seeking the Lord. There was a time when I was getting out of the military, and I was scared that I wasn't going to be in God's plan. Because if you're ever in the military, you know that that's a pretty steady paycheck, right? It's hard to get fired from the military. You really have to want to, it seems. And so I was in the military, very comfortable, was having kids, had good insurance. We're trying to figure out if we should get out. So as I was trying to get a job when I was getting out of the military, every step of the way, Vanessa and I would pray, God, if this is your will, let this work out. If not, slam that door in our face. We're going to be okay with that. We're going to be fine with that. You can change our plans, God. Well, we're fine with that. We just want to be in accordance to your will. And every step of the way, every door was opened. And so we took that as that was the Lord's will, that God was leading us in that way. Did I have a feeling? Surely not. My feelings come and go every day with what I want to do in life. My heart is deceitful and wicked, it turns out. But believers have a strong desire to do the will of God. That's something that we can look at ourselves and determine. Am I concerned about doing what God has in this life, this short period of time that I have? Or am I concerned about what I want? Because I want to do this in life. I want it, and I want it now. Three things really quickly that we can look at that is God's will is in 1 Thessalonians, to give thanks always, right? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. To give thanks always. 1 Peter says that we should be doing good works. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that we should be sanctified. We can look at these verses in Scripture that say that this is God's will for us, and that's pretty easy when you want to follow God's will. But what is God's will for us as we make plans? And so this last section, just going to take a few minutes, I want to look at some practical questions we can ask ourselves when we're making life plans. And my wife and I have done this. There's times where we just get this idea, we want to go do this. This looks exciting. And so we, before we actually do something, we go through some of these steps and consider these things as a husband and wife. And this might be a good lesson. So some practical questions to ask ourselves when we're making plans. Number one, first, humble yourself and pray. Humble yourself and pray. And the reason that I put that on there is because so many times we see something that we want or want to do, and we just want to do it. So we're not even going to ask God. That's what this passage is about. We're just going to do what we want to do. And it's always a good thing to just take a step back, humble yourself, acknowledge who God is and what God is doing, and pray. Ask the Lord for his will. And your answer may be no, right? Talking to Doug this morning, I don't know if you've heard, but we're looking at a few possible options for if we get a building. We're looking at land, maybe. We've looked at a church that's selling their building. We're looking at these different options. So we would ask that as we pray about it as elders, you guys be praying about it as well. But as Doug said this morning, he said, I think we should be okay if God says no. And I would agree with that. As we're praying, there's a possibility that God either says, no, you're not getting a building, the church or the school is working, or give it another 15 years. Are we going to be okay with that? We want to be of the mind that God can change our plans. He can change our desires, and we want to be open to that. And that's part of humbling ourselves and praying. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. But with the humble is wisdom. And when we're making plans for our futures, when we're making plans with our families or to have a family or to get married, any of those things, don't we want wisdom? And God is pretty clear that with the humble comes wisdom. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. And again, if we're coming up with plans for life, don't we want to be teached by God in his way? So first, humble yourself and pray. Seek the Lord in that way. Number two, a practical question that we can ask ourselves when making plans is it sin? Right? That would seem pretty straightforward, but something that we need to consider is that job, is that whatever, is that going to cause us directly to sin? Getting a job in like a strip bar probably wouldn't be good for a guy or a girl, right? That would probably cause you to sin. Like, hello, don't do that. Would it cause you directly to sin? But also, is this going to cause you to have temptation to sin? Now, that is independent or different for everybody, isn't it? Some people struggle with different things, and some people have different issues like that. So is it going to cause you, put you in a place that's going to be difficult for temptation for you? Certain things to think about when you're making plans. And again, all this is bathed in prayer, seeking God, that God would change your plans if he chooses. The third thing, the third practical question to ask yourself is, how could God use me if I make this decision? We all have different abilities, different things that we can do with our lives. And would choosing this decision, whatever plan you're thinking about, even right now, maybe someone's thinking about doing something amazing or even like going to work tomorrow. If you're considering going to work tomorrow, that we all have different abilities, we all have different things that we can use, that God would use to glorify himself. So how might God use us in that plan for him to be glorified? That's what we're living for, right? As a body of believers, as individuals, we're living for God to get glorified, to be able to share his word with others. And with that, I want to say, if you're thinking about quitting your job, that there used to be this idea that your work, your profession, was a calling from God. Now, for some reason, in the past like 100 years, we've come up to think that if you're a pastor or if you're working at a church or something full time, that's called by God into that profession for his glory. But there used to be this idea for like last 1800 years that people were called into their profession for a specific purpose to glorify God in their workplace. And so people would do this, and people still do this today, that as you're at work, that you are at work determined by God to be there for his purpose. That whether you are a police officer or a teacher or whatever, a secretary, that in that position that you are in, that you can glorify God somehow. So in making decisions, consider the fact, how could God use me in this position? And realize that sometimes when you're leaving to go do something, you're leaving other things behind. So how is God not going to use you anymore because of what you're leaving? This was very real for Vanessa and I, and I wasn't going to share this, but whatever. Like a year ago, we were seriously considering moving to Texas. And I may have brought this up before, I can't remember. But we decided not to. and it was through prayer and seeking the Lord. But this was one of the biggest things that we looked at is if we move to Texas and leave everything here behind, what about the ministry that God is using us in right now? We would be basically closing that door to glorifying God in that way. Not saying that God wouldn't open up new doors somewhere else, but that's what we'd be leaving. And that's one of the reasons that we chose not to do that. And when I say we chose, we do believe it was through God's leading. So that God would change our minds, change our hearts, that we could be well-pleasing to him. So I'm going to pray to close. But I hope these few verses here we can go back to as individuals when we are seeking the Lord's will and or trying to come up with plans for our future. Again, not making plans is not a bad thing, but making plans without God involved, without seeking the Lord, can be a very bad thing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that your word instructs, reproves, exhorts. We thank you that it is, as your word says, it's so sharp that it pierces bone and marrow. And Lord, that's for not for the purpose, not for the person sitting next to us, but for us individually. Lord, that you would change us from within, that you would change our hearts and minds, and that we would want to live for you and you only. Lord, I pray that as we make plans in life, that we'd seek you, that you would reveal your will to us, that as we pray for things like the future of our church, a building, land, whatever it is, that you would reveal to us what your will is. I pray that if you decide to have us wait, I pray that we'd be in one accord in that, that we'd be willing. Lord, please lead us as your people. Give us wisdom as we interact with non-believers and believers alike. Please encourage us to share the gospel. Give us those opportunities. Give us the courage to do it when you call us to do it. Lord, we want to see your word and your gospel go out. We thank you for dying on the cross, Jesus. We thank you for that sacrifice. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.